Friends, as always, it'll serve you well to have a Bible open. So if you can have your Bible open and follow, we're going to walk verse by verse. If you don't have a Bible with you, there might be a Bible in one of the seats in front of you. If not, find a neighbor. I'm sure they'll be generous enough to let you look with them. We're going to look this morning at chapter 3, verses 1 through 8 of Genesis. Let me read that, and then we'll pray one more time and ask for the Lord's help, and then we will dive in together. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, you are righteous, holy, just, and yet you are good and loving and gracious and forgiving. I pray that we would know you more in our time together this morning. Thank you for the truth that we've already sung about. It was finished on the cross. Help us this morning to see a clearer picture of that we might live by that truth. Father, I pray for our friend Samuel Bapuri as they settle back into India. I pray that you would give him wisdom as he gets to work. You'd provide for Alabaster Soul Care and his ministry. I pray that you would give him others who can come alongside him and help him in that work. I pray, Lord, for his family as they adjust to being back. I pray that you would comfort them, that you'd surround them with other believers who can love them well, just as they found at Park Baptist Church. And Father, I pray for the church in India. I pray that you would continue your good work there in the gospel, and I pray in particular for the churches in northern India. We're facing persecution. Sustain them. Give them faith. Lord, you have promised the gates of hell will not prevail against your church. So, Father, we trust you to make good on that promise, that your church would continue to spread in that area. Father, I pray that you would bring them to our minds, that we might pray for our brothers and sisters there. Father, I pray for the parents of our church. Lord, I pray that you would give them strength as they seek to bring up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I pray that you would give them wisdom that they might have good habits in the home. I pray for our fathers that they would lead their homes to you, that they would share your word. Pray for their families, pray with their families. Lord, would you equip us to be faithful in that role that you've called us to? And now, Lord, as we look at your word in Genesis chapter 3, help us to see your glory in the face of Jesus Christ through this passage of Scripture. And we need your Holy Spirit to help us in that. Lord, stir in us a hunger for your word and then satisfy us with it. And we ask this in Jesus' name, Amen. You take the blue pill, the story ends. You wake up in your bed and believe whatever it is you want to believe. You take the red pill, you stay in Wonderland, and I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes. Remember, all I'm offering is the truth, nothing more. Where's that come from? There we go. That quote comes from the 1999 film, The Matrix. In that movie, it's revealed to the protagonist, Neo, that he's been living in a false reality, in the Matrix. But Morpheus, this sage, offers him an opportunity. Take the red pill and see reality for what it really is. The red pill is an opportunity to step behind the curtain of what he perceives to be true. You know, the concept of this movie has had such a lasting impact that people today use the phrase red-pilled to refer to someone who's beginning to see the hidden truth that those in authority do not want you to see. So this concept claims there's a competing wisdom to what you know. There's the red pill versus the blue pill. One holds the actual truth, the other holds lies presented as truth. Well, in Genesis chapter 2, God placed Adam in the truest of realities. He's in the land of luxury in the presence of God, and he's given one rule. Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That is, he is to trust God's wisdom, that he defines right and wrong, good and bad, that Adam does not get to make that decision. Well, in chapter 3, a new character slithers into the garden and offers a competing wisdom. And he holds these options out to Eve. But instead of a red pill and a blue pill, it's a piece of forbidden fruit. And in that offer and in Eve's choice, life and death hang in the balance. Will humanity trust God's wisdom and find life, or desire a supposedly hidden wisdom and plunge into the rabbit hole that leads to death? And friends, we find ourselves today living in that reality, the reality of sin and death. We're born into it, we experience it, and we participate in it. In our sin, we all choose the wrong wisdom. We all take the wrong pill. Well, the tragedy of this passage and this story in Genesis 3 explains to us the reason why the world is the way it is, and the reason why we are who we are. So, church, as we walk through these 8 verses this morning, I do want us to feel the weight of our sin. Now, one way to feel the weight of our sin is to consider the breadth of it. That we sin every day. And not only we, but sin has extended to every corner of the world. So everyone sins, and we all feel the effects of sin on the world. Now, we're going to see that aspect of sin in the following, in the chapters following chapter 3. Another way to feel the weight and to see the seriousness of our sin is to consider the depth of our sin. That sin comes from our heart. That it's not just mistakes we make, it's the thing we want. That it affects every aspect of who we are, from our thinking and feeling to our choosing and doing. And we learn in Genesis 3, it only takes one sin to plunge the whole world into darkness. So as we look at this passage and as we think about how to apply this to our own lives, I'm asking you to consider one or two sins that you're struggling with right now. Could be anger, bitterness, lust, gossip, jealousy, discontentment, laziness, whatever it is. And as we look at the first sin, let's consider how deep our sin actually goes. But brothers and sisters, my motive is not that you will be crushed under the weight of your sin. Rather, my motive is what Thomas Watson said, until sin is bitter, Christ will not be sweet. But friends, when we realize the problem, when we feel the weight of our sin on our own shoulders, and then we look to Jesus, it's all the sweeter. So I want us to feel the weight of our sin so that we're in awe at the weight of the glory of our Savior who has taken that burden for us. Here we go. Let's look together, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. Right out of the gate, we're introduced to a new character, the serpent. And the first thing we learn about him is it says he's craftier than any other beast of the field. That is, this serpent is wise. Now, I don't know how much you deal with snakes, but if you've dealt with them, you know they're pretty crafty creatures. They hide well. One time, my brother and I were paddling in a canoe, and we thought it'd be fun to go underneath our pier. And we slowly move underneath, and there in the corner is our friend, the serpent. Right? They can hide. They're hard to get a hold of. They know when to fight and when not to fight. Jesus will actually tell his disciples to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. And yet what we learn from this passage is that this serpent, although wise, is not operating according to God's wisdom. No, he's bringing with him a competing wisdom. Of course, we learn quickly that this is no ordinary snake. John in Revelation chapter 12 calls him that ancient serpent, the devil, and Satan. And so he immediately slithers up to the woman and speaks. Look at verse 1 again. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden'?" Did God actually say? He questions the reality that Eve finds herself in. He's forcing Eve to go, "Well, what did God actually say?" The serpent plants the seed of doubt. He questions God's truthfulness. Friends, his tactics haven't changed today. Often sin begins with, "Well, is that really what the Bible says? Or is this really what the church has always believed? Did Jesus really have to die for my sins? Did God actually say?" And Eve's response is curious. Look at verse 2. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the middle of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Eve gets most of it right. God did say, "Do not eat from the tree that's in the middle of the garden," but she adds a rule: "Neither shall you touch it." Now, church, honestly, I don't know why she says this. We're not told that God said, "Don't touch the tree." He just said, "Do not eat from it." So I don't want to make too much of it, but we might at least heed the warning. Adding to the gospel is just as dangerous as subtracting from it. Then the serpent comes right out with the lie. Verse 4. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now the serpent directly contradicts God's wisdom. He says, "You're not going to die." Just a few verses earlier, God said, "The day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And the serpent says, "No. No, that's not right. In fact, you know what God has told you isn't reality. There's a deeper truth that God's hiding from you. God knows that if you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God. You'll know good and evil." The implication is you'll get to decide for yourself good and bad, right and wrong. The serpent says, God is holding out on you. Now picture, friends, Eve is standing by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and right next to them is the tree of life. If she would trust God's wisdom, what he has said is right and wrong, good and bad, she has all that life from God has to offer right next to her. But the serpent tempts her with more, something she's missing. Now, friends, let's consider our sin that we're struggling with right now. At its root, we think we know better than God. We doubt God's truthfulness. Did he really say? And we believe things that are not true. So as we consider the sin of our own hearts, what lies might we be believing about God or about ourselves or about the world that's leading us to sin? Do we think God is somehow holding out on us? And church, this is why as a church we care about what we believe. Because what we believe affects everything. What we believe determines how we live, and life and death depends on it. Eve is tempted with a secret wisdom from the serpent, and then her desires are engaged. Look at verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit. Remember, in creation, in Genesis 1, God saw that it was good. We hear that over and over and over again. God creates, and then he declares what is good and what is not good. Well, now, ironically and tragically, it's Eve in verse 6 who sees something and declares it's good. Now, Eve sees what God said is not good, and she's deciding for herself, "I want that." And although God has already given trees that he said were good for food and pleasant to the sight, she starts to find beauty and hunger in what is forbidden. She's not just doubting, she's craving what she cannot have. Parents, you know something of this reality. I have the wisdom to know that if my kids eat 3 donuts, they're going to be sick. But when they see them, 12 in a box, right, they start to doubt that I know what's best for them. And then that craving is strong. And once those desires have taken hold, the emotions follow, and then acts of rebellion come out. Church, make no mistake, sin is enticing. The serpent's wisdom is a deadly poison dipped in honey. Our hearts are engaged in sin. So our sin extends not merely to what we believe, but to what we crave, what we long for, what we want. It will pull at our desires. And friends, that is true even as believers. But for Christians, that is where the battle against sin is waged. Listen to Galatians chapter 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are at war against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Friends, if you're a genuine believer, if you have the Holy Spirit, then whatever sin it is that you're thinking of this morning, that you're wrestling with, I'm sure that in your wrestling, you don't want to do it. But then you do want to do it. And the Spirit, the desires of the Spirit to please God and the desires of your sinful flesh are waging war. Friends, that's where the battle is. That's where you fight the fight of faith. And so let me inject some good news as we consider the weight of our sin. Because we have the Holy Spirit, when our sinful desires rear their ugly heads, we have the power by the Spirit to say no. Before Christ, Scripture says we were slaves to our passions. We followed the things we wanted to please ourselves, but now we fight by the power of the Spirit. And so, brother or sister, in the fight against that sin you're dealing with, consider, what is it that you want? What desires are at the root of that sin? Is it comfort, pleasure, peace? What is it you want? And that's where the fight is. Cut it off at the head. And over time, as you fight the fight of faith and trust in the Lord, He changes and molds your desires so that you love what God loves and hate what God hates. After believing the lies and craving a new wisdom, Eve then took of the fruit and ate. Verse 6, a delight to the eyes, a desire to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. The tragic action comes out from her heart. But that's not all going on here. Look at the rest of verse 6. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Friends, who did God give the command to not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? To Adam. Adam is the head who ought to lead his wife to trust God's wisdom, to follow him, to find life in the garden. And yet in this whole conversation between Eve and the serpent, Adam is standing with her and saying nothing. His job is to work the garden and to guard it from corruption. To guard Eve from corruption. He should have crushed this serpent's head as soon as it slithered up to Eve. Instead, he apparently keeps his ear to the conversation. Almost like, maybe Eve can see how good this fruit is. He says nothing. He abdicates his role, and then he too partakes in sin with Eve. Friend, let me just say, men, please don't abdicate your role as spiritual leader of your house. You are more than just a provider. You are the spiritual leader. Guard your family from sin. Guard your family from lies. Cultivate your family with God's wisdom from the gospel. Consider ending your day by gathering your family together. Read a verse. Pray. You don't have to explain it. You don't have to teach it. Just give it to your family. On Saturday, be the one who says, first, tomorrow we are going to church. And friends, men, we have all failed. We have all sinned against God in this way. Repent. Find hope in what Jesus has done to save us. And then trust his power to grow and to live this out. Adam sins along with Eve. If you're taking notes, point number one is Adam and Eve heed the serpent's wisdom. Adam and Eve heed the serpent's wisdom. Church, so have we. We have lived according to the serpent's wisdom. We've bought the lie that God's wisdom is restrictive, that there's freedom in choosing for ourselves what is good and what is not. In a very real sense, in our sin, we have said to God, don't tell me what to do. And so sin has affected every aspect of us. Our thinking, our feeling, our affections, our desires, and finally, our choices and our actions. And so what happens? Adam and Eve have taken from the fruit. So do they gain a new wisdom? Do they become like God? Do they find the freedom and the life without God that they desire? Look at me at verse 7. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Their eyes are, in fact, opened, it says. But not to the reality that they desired. Rather, their eyes are opened and they immediately feel the weight of shame. They are guilty before God and they know it. And the relationship that they once had with each other without sin and shame is broken forever. And so they attempt to cover themselves up. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths to try to cover their sin and shame. Beloved, please, I'm pleading with you, Christians, do not try to hide your sin or to cover it up by doing more good or just by coming to church. Sin thrives in the dark but dies in the light. Confess your sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. They try to cover themselves up, but then they hear the sound of God coming their way. Verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Do you see how tragic this is? What once used to be a sound of utter joy, of peace and security, of love when God is coming towards them, is now the most terrifying sound they've ever heard. Now that they've transgressed God's word, they've decided right and wrong for themselves. Now that they've heeded the wisdom of the serpent, they're no longer fit to live in the presence of God. It will destroy them. And so when they hear God coming, they don't run to him in joy, they panic, and it says they hide. The prophet Isaiah later said people would do the same thing when God came in the exile. Listen to Isaiah 2, verse 19. And people shall enter the caves of the rocks and the holes of the ground from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty when he rises to terrify the earth. In that day, mankind will cast away their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to enter the caverns of the rocks and the clefts of the cliffs from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty when he rises to terrify the earth. When God comes to us and we are left in our sin, there's nothing to do but try to hide. John speaks of another day when Jesus will come back to judge the living and the dead. And in Revelation 6, this is what he says about that day. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" That is the question for me and you and for Adam and Eve. When we've sinned against God, who can stand? What can we do about it? Nothing. All there is to do is to run and hide. And did you notice where Adam and Eve attempted to hide from God? Look again at verse 8. The man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden, or literally in the middle of the trees. Friends, they have sinned. They're standing in the middle of the garden, taking from the forbidden tree right next to the tree of life. And now at the sound of God's approach, they hide in terror behind the place that was meant to be a sign of life. Now it becomes a sign of judgment and death. This will be true for future generations of Israel. Because in God's law given to Moses, the death penalty would be carried out on a tree, bearing a curse. Listen to Deuteronomy 21, verse 22. And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he's put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him in the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. In this fateful moment, the tree of life became a tree of death, a cursed tree. In 1981, the Hyatt Regency walkway, it was a suspended walkway in the Hyatt Regency Hotel in Kansas City, it collapsed, killing over 100 people, injuring over 200 people. And they say that the reason for the collapse was that the engineers and the builders underestimated the weight that the walkways could bear, failing to account for the combined load of all the people that day and structural changes. It led to disaster. Friends, do not underestimate the weight of our sin. It is a serious problem. And we are in desperate need of someone to do something. Brothers and sisters, God has done something. God sent a second Adam. At the end of his ministry, he too was in a garden. Friends, he had every reason to abdicate his role. No one would have blamed him. But through tears of blood, he said, "Not my will, Father, but yours be done." Moments later, he was arrested, tried, abused, and hung on a tree. But it wasn't for his sin and rebellion. It was for mine. Friends, Jesus Christ took the curse for us. By that first tree, the tree of life became the tree of death. But beloved, by the second tree, that tree of death became the tree of life. By his wounds, we are healed. And so while you and I have run out of options ourselves, while we were cursed, God has made a way for us in Christ. And so what do? How do we apply this to that sin that we're wrestling with, that's coming from our hearts, that feels often like it has such a hold on us? Number one, we hide in God's Son. We hide in God's Son. Here is the beauty of the gospel, friends. In our sin, we want to hide from God among the trees and in the caves. But in our salvation, God has hidden us in Christ. He is the tree of life. And when God comes to give just judgment on the world, when we've trusted in Jesus, when we've turned from our sin, our life is hidden with Christ. We are safe in Him. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. Christians, you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him, not in judgment, but in glory. If you feel the weight of your sin this morning, do not run for the trees. Run to the cross. You can bring your sin to light before God because He's nailed it to the cross of His Son. So Christians, confess your sins to God and to one another in faith, trusting that it is finished. It has been dealt with, and Jesus is alive, risen from the dead. And finally, number two, heed God's wisdom. Heed God's wisdom. Now that we have new life, now that we can find assurance in Jesus, friends, do not go back to the serpent's wisdom. Do not believe that you somehow know right or wrong better than the Lord. And do not give in to those sinful cravings for pleasure. Fight with every ounce of faith you have by the Spirit. Heed His wisdom, trusting in His forgiveness. Go to His Word day in and day out. Study it alone. Study it with the church and live by it. And you will taste the life that's found in Christ while you wait for that, the fullness of that life when He comes back. Friends, God's wisdom is the best wisdom. And it is the way to life and life everlasting. Hide yourself in the cross of Christ and heed God's wisdom in His Word. Let's pray. Father, we know our eyes are only open to the seriousness of our sin if Your Spirit
opens our eyes and softens our hearts. So we do ask that you would do that work in us so that we may come to Jesus, that the burden of our sin would be lifted off of us and placed on him, and his righteousness might be given to us. Lord, if there is anyone who is hiding their sin, I pray that you would stir in their hearts to confess it, to bring it to light, trusting in what you've done through Jesus. Lord, help us to live by your wisdom, trusting you until Jesus returns. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.